This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
The hymn, it goes, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And then another, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light." Verse 1, "To you I lift my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens." Why would we say that? Why would we sing those words of those hymns? Well, we're saying it because it's written there, right in our Bibles. But why, for us, maybe in a more experiential way? Well, because with 1,000 images to look at every day, our eyesight gets strained. And when our hearts, the eyes of our hearts, tire, what we need, what you need, what I need, is a fresh vision of Christ. And I'm here to tell you, on the authority of Jesus himself, you can have that. You can see him today anew. And that's what I'm praying for you. So, I have a phone. You have a phone. Maybe you're watching this on a phone. So I have an Apple device, and two years ago, they started with their software giving you the ability to track screen time. I think this was something that's available on other phones too, probably all of them by now. But what it does is it tells you, you know, you use this app the most, and here's how long you use it, and here's how often you pick your phone up, which is kind of an alarming statistic if you look at these things in your settings. So I was looking at the data on my phone this morning from the past few weeks, the quarantine time. And it was alarming, I guess. Like 30 to 40% increase screen time is what my settings told me during this season. And now this last week, because we've been able to interact more, at least our family has been doing with more actual human flesh-to-flesh relationships, that's kind of gone down. But the significant jump, whoa. So maybe you should check that so you can feel guilty like I did about how I have spent my time. Was I shocked? Well, a little. Of course, I could make some excuses about more meetings, more texting, need to stay connected, need to love people, and I could blah, blah, blah. A lot of excuses, but really, I'm also able to see a more grounded reality, maybe. What I'm doing when I pick up my screen, when I turn on the television, when I watch something, look for something, what I'm doing is believing that there's something on that screen that would fill up my mind, that would affect my emotions. Maybe something to numb pain that I'm feeling. I believe there's something there for me that if my eye would see it, I would be better for it. I could feel better. I could think better. I could know better. And if that is how we intuitively live with our devices or with just anything you could think of, even if your recent history, now that I've brought it up, of screen time is giving you a feeling of shame, this intuitive way that we live, looking for something of satisfaction, that is from the Lord, I believe, and we are then set up for a wonderful Christian experience of joy because, along with the psalmist here, we know that looking has power. Here in the Psalm 123, the eyes of the psalmist are looking. "To you I lift my eyes." And then the example in verse 2 of how this looking happens. But these eyes are tracking towards the king. They're drawn up to him. Why? Well, it comes in verse 1. O you who are enthroned in the heavens, why would we look up? Why would our eyes be drawn to him? Because he is on the throne, enthroned, transcendent, authoritative, existing above and beyond and outside of us, different, unique. And so we look to him. But after the first reading, you maybe even noticed that there's a reason why we look, and it's not here in this text because there's a good example that we might follow, though that happens in many places in the Bible. The psalmist isn't looking so he can get more information because he lacks knowledge, though that's also a good thing. He's not looking for wisdom so that he could walk in the correct way. But here, why does he look? He looks because God is on the throne and we need him. This dual reality of authority and need, God's authority, his transcendent authority as king, and our total need as not God, that dual reality is a real governing force in these Psalms of Ascent that we've been looking at over the past few weeks, starting there in 120, and we're going to be going all the way to 134. Now, whether these Psalms only have application to the Israelites who are going up yearly, three times a year, to the feast in Jerusalem, which they definitely do, so reviewing what we've heard already in the past few weeks, these songs would be on the lips of people as they traveled upward to Jerusalem, upward to meet God, upward even physically up the hill to the temple area to celebrate these feasts. But I also think that they have an extended purpose in the biblical narrative of maybe being on the lips of those returning back from exile in Babylon. Either way, though, the text here is clear, and all of these texts are clear together. These songs are written from the perspective of someone longing for and traveling toward home. And we're just the same. We New Covenant saints, we're on the long trek home with our eyes on him, the King enthroned. That's what's going on in your life right now. If you don't see that, wake up. It's time. Turn your eyes to him. These are the steps of pilgrims on a long journey back to Jerusalem. Why this long journey back to Jerusalem? Well, that's where God was. What holds true for them is this dual reality, and for us, our need and his reigning, merciful, sovereign ability. Both of them. So this morning I hope to convince you that your long look to Jesus, that your eyes on him with an extended gaze, is just the place you ought to be existing today. So here's a summary statement for these four verses of Psalm 123. Here's the statement. Because King Jesus sits on the throne, we look to him. We long for mercy, and we have had enough. We look to him, we long for mercy, and we have had enough. I say Jesus explicitly here because of his death and resurrection and then ascension and now enthronement at the right hand of God in the heavens. He's earned the right of king, and he is our advocate now before the Father. And in his kingship, he reigns for our good. And our great resurrection hope is this, that soon we will see him as he is and we will be like him. And until that time, we join the psalmist, to you I lift my eyes. That's why King Jesus. And that's why we are focused on him. So number one, we'll take those three statements in turn as we work through these verses now. Number one is this, because King Jesus sits on the throne, we look to him. So we're moving contextually through this section, beginning in 120 and moving on now to 123. By now, we've realized that we have arrived in God's place together. That's the flow. In Psalm 122, verse 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And Psalm 120 and 121 are leading up to that. And now I think the picture should be, we're there in Jerusalem, there in the temple with our eyes to God. And the excitement, okay? The fervor that would be there in the Jewish heart to arrive back in Jerusalem after being gone in their, you know, in their land, or to arrive back in Jerusalem after being in captivity, that's the kind of fervor we have when we come to Christ, our arrival to Him. We've arrived at God's place together. We began Psalm 120, verse 5, in a faraway place. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. We have journeyed toward God, and He has kept us along the way. Psalm 121, verse 3 says, He will not let your foot be moved, and He who keeps you will not slumber. We've seen the strength of God's city united and knit together. Psalm 122, verse 3, Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together. And we have seen the descendant of David, Jesus Christ, taking His seat on the throne for judgment. Psalm 122, verse 5. And now, verse 1, 123, all eyes are on Him. And this is the point of the whole thing. Right? Why did the Israelites go to Jerusalem? Why was the temple held in such high regard? Why did the exiles in Babylon long for their home, to be rid of captivity and to get back to where they came from? And why do we yearn, along with our ancient brothers and sisters, for a city whose builder is God? And why do we long to be gathered together in human space to worship the King? They and we long for these places because that is where we find God. That's where God is, and God Himself then is the point. That's why we long to be together, because we understand that the church is the new temple of God where He dwells, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. This psalm is showing us that the pilgrim's journey may have a physical arrival, but it has a divine and personal relational end. And that is God Himself. And that's why you exist. To be with Him. To know Him. To see Him. For the weary traveler to Jerusalem, the end of the journey was to be with God Himself in His place with His people. That's the meaning of verse 1. I lift my eyes to You. You're enthroned in the heavens. So even the Israelite understood that He's here, but He's there. And that's what we're looking for. So where are you looking today? Does He have your eyes? Do you even know where your eyes are? What are you relying upon? Who are you looking to? What are you looking at? So my boys, they have this tendency that has disturbed my wife. They do something that needs to be addressed. And Rachel talks to them. And if I'm in the room, they immediately, their eyes just look to me. She is instructing them. Maybe all moms experience this angst. I'm sure my wife is, she's agreeing with me right now. The angst of just, why? But in those moments, the boys, at least my boys, they look to me because they fear me most. They see me as having the most authority. And we're no different. In trouble, in need, our want, our eyes look where our heart hopes to find answers to the deepest questions, which means if you trace your gaze in your time of need, there you will find your God. Whoever it is and whatever it is. What you look at is what you become. What you look at, who you gaze toward, that's where you're looking for hope. So maybe that helps answer if you don't know where you've been looking. So because Jesus is King, because He sits on the throne, we look to Him. Number two, because King Jesus sits on the throne, we long for mercy. It's So verse 2 says, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy on us." So verse 2 really gives us the reason for our looking and the manner of our looking. These two examples, the servant and the maidservant, I think assume a benevolent master to whom the lowly servant looks in anticipation of finding help whenever they need. So servants, you know, would look to masters for many things, for direction, for assignment, for protection. But here we have narrowed it down to the very base need from a servant to the master: mercy, favor, grace. So I've got this little garage gym at home, which has come in super handy during the quarantine when everything else is shut down. So, you know, it's pretty simple: a rack with a barbell and some plates and a pull-up bar and some things like that. Don't get the wrong idea about how dedicated I am, but I have used it, and my wife's happy about that, so am I. And if the virus keeps us all locked down for too long, I may just try to resell it on Facebook Marketplace, because I think that kind of stuff is on the rise, in high demand right now. All these guys doing crunches and push-ups in their garages, they're just longing for those weights. Maybe you can relate. Well, anyway, my boys, they like to do what I do, so they see me doing pull-ups and things like that, and they want to do it. So they come and ask me, "Dad, can you move down the pull-up bar so I can take it from like here and bring it down to where they can both grab it and swing and do their stuff?" So they ask me, here's the question: "Dad, can you move the bar for us?" Now, they could ask me for training. "How do you do a proper pull-up, Dad?" They could ask, "How many pull-ups can you do?" They could say, "Can we watch you a little bit?" Or they could say, "Hey, come watch us and give us tips about how to improve our form or actually get it done for the first time." But if I don't move the bar down to their level, then ain't nothing going to happen. They'll just stand there like this. They can't reach it. They can't get to it. I've got to move it down. Their baseline need, if they want to do pull-ups, is not instruction. They don't need information. They don't even need my example. They don't need anything that they can do to happen. They need me to take action, right? Our base need is the same. The psalm highlights that. God needs to come down. The enthroned must condescend, show his face, deliver us, be favorable, be gracious. We must have mercy or we have nothing. And without that, nothing will ever change. And so we look to him like these servants, longing for their master, for his favor. If Jesus is not crucified instead of us, we have no hope. Our sin has made a separation between us and him, and we live in the guilt and shame of that until he comes down to us, right into our face. If it's up to us, our sorrows could drown us in a moment. If it's up to us to be a better Christian, to stop sinning, to deliver ourselves, then we are much worse off than two little boys who can't reach the pull-up bar. We are surely doomed. But there's good news. There's good news. It's very simple. Two words: he came. He came and he said, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." What you need is what he gives. The one with authority meets all of your needs. But do you see yourself this way? Needing mercy, or have you grown out of it? Have you grown up into self-sufficiency? I pray that's not the case. Did you take care of your need for mercy earlier in your life when you were converted and had that great experience? But now you need knowledge. Now you need wisdom. Now you need more ministry experience. Now you need money. Now you need what? What do you need? Mercy. That's what you need. Now look at the end of verse 2. The example of the servants is there. Then it says, "So our eyes look to the Lord our God." So in the same way, we look to the Lord our God. And then look at this: "Till he has mercy upon us." until he has mercy. How long do we look might be a question. Another question might be, with what expectation do we look? Often we look up to God and wonder, when will you be merciful? How long, O Lord, we may say with the psalmist. For your sake we are being killed all the day long, Psalm 44 says. And then Romans 8 picks that up in that context of there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. But the longing is there. How long, O Lord? But look what it says. Till he has mercy on us. These prayers, these statements, these heart yearnings for when will it come? I need it now. When, Lord? How long? Those are not the prayers of faithlessness. Don't be confused. That's the operation of a changed heart flowing out in faith to God who has said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy on. And so the expectation of our look is that he will be merciful. He will keep his promise. And we look expectantly. We look until. That's number two. Because King Jesus sits on the throne, we long for mercy. Then number three, because King Jesus sits on the throne, we have had enough. This is going to cover verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. I'm sure you understand this phrase, we've had enough. Israel knew this very, very well. Many times in their history, they accused God of forgetting them, of leaving them. They were taunted by stronger nations. They were derided by their rival kings. They were afraid of the other gods of the other peoples. They were a byword among the nations. They were not powerful. They were overtaken, captured, imprisoned, and put in exile, defeated. All this coming from the proud, from the strong. That was Israel's life. No wonder they longed for the day when Messiah would come and set all things right, when verse 5 of 122 would be realized that thrones of judgment would be set and justice would roll down like water. It reminds me of the scene at the cross. Jesus hanging there, tortured, bleeding. The mockers, come down if you're the Son of God. You can't even save yourself. You saved others, right? You can hear the soldiers declaring, hello, Jews, here's your king. Is this your promised deliverer? All of the taunts and the mockery comes to a head in Christ crucified, which is a scandal and foolishness. And because our lives follow the path of the cross, because he said we must take up our own cross and follow him, because he said that the world who hated him would also hate us, at some point, even if it hasn't come now, you're going to say, I've had enough of the proud and their derision. Psalm 2 says the kings of the earth set themselves up against the Lord and his anointed, saying, we're going to cast off your bonds. We're going to do what we want. And before you get down to a visceral and total need for mercy like Israel experienced and like maybe you have already experienced, before you get down to that, you're going to have to say honestly to yourself that you truly believe that you've had enough of this world. See the angst? Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. We've had more than enough. Enough sin, enough suffering, enough sorrow, enough tears, enough confusion, enough contempt. The picture in the language here points to someone who's had it up to their ears with this. They can't push it down, the scorn, the mockery, it's overtaken them. And it's all coming from the self-assured, from those at ease, from those who are proud. The proud have ways of making you feel worthless. And you who are proud, even now as you listen, you have ways of smashing down others so that you might exalt yourself. But the Christian soul has had more than enough of all of this. They can't take the taunts and the arrogance from those who are sure of themselves, and they are unwilling to participate in that kind of a lifestyle any longer. The repeated word here, we've had more than enough of contempt in the end of verse 4, of the contempt of the proud, the scorn. This is that feeling of worthlessness and of humiliation. It's something that can be given, you can hold others in contempt, or it can be received. You can feel contemptible or humiliated. Contempt may harden us if it's our experience, and we can become unfeeling and embittered, and we can say, I don't care what they say. Or it can make us feel our weakness, so that we see our sin and failure more clearly and we run to Jesus alone. Have mercy, have mercy. A proud man may beat us down to the place of total surrender before the Lord, and therefore work for us. Even in their taunts and derision, they may work for us if we can see mercy as our need. And whatever side we're on, meaning, if we're beating others down with the hammer, or if we're being beaten, God meets us right there, right? James 4, 6, God opposes the proud, who crush, but gives grace to the humble. So he's there. In these contentious days, have you joined ranks with the proud who accuse the very bride of Christ? Have you taken up the world's stones to smash in the faces of other believers? Repent. Be done with that. Or maybe you've received this scorn. And if you haven't, you will. Mark it down. You'll have many, many opportunities on this long journey as a pilgrim traveling home. Many opportunities to wonder, has He left me here? Am I alone? Is there mercy for me? And I want you in those moments to check your eyes. Check your eyes in those moments. Where are they focused? The psalmist here is focused upon the Lord. You may find in those moments of desperation and wondering that your eyes are fixated on self or maybe on others. Are your eyes and ears full of the taunts and words of others who are so sure of themselves? Are your eyes absorbed with your own failures, blinded by self-sufficiency, or maybe crowded and clouded by pain? Whatever the case, I think the conclusion from the psalm is clear. Only a look at the cross will do. Stop looking at you. Only a vision of Christ crucified will suffice to lift up our eyes out of the slave pit of self and sin to the salvation of our beautiful Jesus. Your flesh is going to fail. Your heart's going to fail. Your relationships will fail. Your comforts will fail. Your family's going to fail. Your church is going to fail you. Your hopes won't come to pass. Others are going to make fun of you. You're going to lose battles with sin. Your dreams are going to be dashed. Your body will become feeble and weary. And there at the bottom, you're going to be tempted to think, surely now I'm disqualified from mercy. Surely now I'm out of reach. But as Isaiah 40:31 says, and as the psalmist demonstrates here, here's Isaiah 40:31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who wait on the Lord with their eyes on Him. His mercy, His favorable kindness given to us on the cross is our promise of a beautiful future. and our provision for the contempt of the present. His mercy that comes to us through His cross is a promise of a beautiful future with Him forever, and it is provision for the contempt of today. So as we conclude, let me make my statement again. Because King Jesus sits on the throne, we look to Him. Which means you can look to Him. You can look to Him now, today. For the 100th time, for the 1,000th time, for the first time. Because King Jesus sits on the throne, we long for mercy. And let me tell you, it's come. The longing of the Psalms of Ascent have been realized in Christ crucified, and they will be further realized when He comes again. Mercy has come on the cross, and it's coming in fullness. And because King Jesus sits on the throne, we have had enough. We've had enough of this world. And so I say to you, behold, your King is coming soon. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen.